devotional services aren't really my forte for the most part. But when I was doing this, I want to say, okay, what is devotion? Well, devotion can be defined in many ways. Loyalty, deep affection, dedication, etc., etc. But there has to be a reason for true devotion. Otherwise, it can be, just be seen as blind obedience. How are we doing? Okay, just blind obedience. And that doesn't work. That's not what devotion is. So Paul tells us in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So there must be substance, there must be evidence to evoke that true faith and devotion. It has to come from somewhere. I suppose somebody could just beat you long enough until you say you're devoted, but that's not what the Heavenly Father wants. Well, when I was a child, we're going to go back to a little bit of my history, but my history of my faith. When I was a kid, when I was a child, I went to the First Presbyterian Church of York, Pennsylvania. Here it is, are you seeing that? No, you're not. Okay. Well, you're seeing the building, and then you're seeing the inside sanctuary. Well, this thing was built in 1789. York was the first capital of the United States under the Articles of Confederation. My word, they even had, believe it or not, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence buried in the churchyard. So, of course, they had to have the truth. I mean, look at this resume they have. So, I was trying as a young man to understand the God that we were supposed to be learning about. We've been told about God's love, we've been told about Jesus, the Trinity, lots of morality lessons. They all, mom and dad, wanted us all to be good kids, you know. And the idea of going to heaven, and also going to hell for those who oppose God. But I had questions. And, I'm sorry, here's the little plaque for James Smith, so read fast. Okay. So when I was 8 years old, I asked the minister a question. Here's the question. If Jesus and God are the same, then why did Jesus pray to God when he was on the cross? I mean, if they're the same, Trinity, please explain that. So, I mean, here's some scriptures. The first one is Luke 23:34, forgive them for they know not, etc. That's spurious, but, you know, it doesn't really matter in this context. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So he's praying to God. Why, if he is God, why would he pray to God? So I asked this question. The minister said to me, are you ready? Well, when you're in school, do you ever take notes? I thought, are you talking to me? What? I said, yeah, I take notes. He says, well, you're just talking to yourself, aren't you? And he walked away. Well, I was dumbfounded. Not by this ridiculous answer, but by this guy who's the robed minister of this 200-year-old church who cannot answer an honest question of an 8-year-old child. That's pathetic. And I smelled a rat. I smelled a rat. So I would go to Sunday school. I wanted to know everything, everything they had to teach. Well, they taught that God is love. But their creed said, those who are opposed to God, they go to hell. Well, by age 13, we had to learn the so-called Apostles' Creed, you know, et cetera. If any of you came from out of those churches, you'd know what I'm talking about. Well, I refused to believe in hell because it was completely incompatible with a God of love and justice to have eternal torment. I said no. And when I was 13 years old, when I was reciting it, I refused to say he descended into hell, if you know that. Third day he rose again from the dead, yes. But the hell they were teaching, yeah, he descended into Bible hell. Yes, he did. But not into the hell they were teaching. And at that point, I wasn't a Presbyterian anymore. I'd still show up because my friends were there, but that's when it became a social organization, and I knew if I want to learn about the Bible, that's not where I need to go. So, no to the things that they were teaching. So I think I was going through some of the reasoning we find in the first volume that shows that the true God must be a God of justice, wisdom, power, and love. He has to be, or else he's not worth worshiping. Come on, let's face it. Why would you worship a God that doesn't have those character traits that are being expressed in his relationship with mankind? And the Bible must make sense. Now, they never, ever said, come, let us reason together. They never read that in that church. They didn't care about reason. You know, it's a mystery. So I was looking for someone who really knew God and could explain him to me. Well, years go by. At the age 32, I was now an engineering student. I was older than the average bear, I'll tell you. But I was an undergraduate engineering student at the University of Illinois, and I happened to meet in the gym this fellow who was a minister, and he was a nice fellow. I said, gee, I've always wanted to understand the Bible. So he says, well, come to my office 1 hour a week, you, me. We'll have a little meeting, read Luke. Okay. So he was trying to help me understand to the extent of his understanding. But when we got to the parable of the sower, that's where the wheels fell off because his answers made no sense. I said, well, Jesus talking to the multitude doesn't explain it. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Then to this little group of guys, he says, oh, to you it's given to know. I said, what's the problem here? If Jesus is trying to convert the world to Christianity, there they are, the multitude. And if it's only heaven and hell, what did Jesus say to the multitude? For all I care, you can all go to hell. Is that what he was saying? Well, the minister, I mean, he was he'd never been asked an honest question like that by anybody. So I left, I was frustrated, and I had even more questions. But I was doing the studying, I was reading, and I had to have the answers. Have you ever been there? You have to have the answers. Well, 6 days later, I ran into the Hugelmans. He was a professor in the University of Illinois in the department where I was a student. Now, I had met them 3 years later, and they gave me some book, something about the Bible, some book. Put it on the shelf, never read it. And in those 3 years, I never saw him. He was a professor in the department when I was a student, but I never saw him. Well, 6 days later, when I run into them, they're coming down the steps, and I'm going up, and there was absolutely no way to avoid each other. So Sharon, to me it was just Sharon, Professor Hugelman and Sharon, she said, oh, Harry Wildblood, let's go in Roddy's office and chat. So we did, and after a little small talk, I said, you know, I have an interest in the Bible. And I said to him, do you remember that brown book you gave me? And he said to me, yes, I remember that brown book. So he started explaining topical study. He said, how about hell? Well, you know, it's a translated word from Sheol and Hades. You know, it really means non-existence, oblivion. Life was a gift from God. Disobedience, he retracts the gift. Doesn't torture anybody. He retracts the gift. I thought, here's the first logical thing anybody has ever said about the scriptures. In hell, it was the reason I left the Presbyterian Church. So then he started. With Adam. And explained that he was a soul. He didn't have a soul. He was a soul. He explained the basics of God's plan, the fall, the Abrahamic promise, ransom, the kingdom. I was overwhelmed. Tears, heart pounding. I said, you know, I'm so busy. It's summer. I've taken these summer courses. You know, I'm so busy. In two weeks, I want to talk to you again. He said, oh, that's fine. Just one more thing, he said. Well, that one more thing was Israel's double. So he explained the 1845 years. He explained the chronology of it, double of favor and disfavor. And then he talked about the prophecy of their disfavor. Turn unto you the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render unto you double. That's when tenth of Nisan, your house is left unto you desolate. But they would be regathered. The Isaiah 40 verse 2, and I really like the Rotherham Brother Russell was, or Brother Rod, now I call him Brother Rod, that the Jews would be scattered and persecuted for 1,845 years until 1878, when God's favor would return. And in Rotherham, this is a much better translation than the King James. Speak ye unto the heart of Jerusalem. Get to their heart. And cry unto her that that accomplished is her warfare, that accepted is her punishment, and she hath received at the hand of Yahweh according to the full measure of her sins. They weren't pardoned, as King James says. They did the crime, they did the time. There was no pardon. That 1845 years was complete. Well, Brother Rod's explaining this to me, and he's saying, you know, it's too late to be wrong. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. They have been regathered into the land. They became a nation in 1948. They will be the center of the government of planet Earth when God's kingdom is fully established. He said, God's promise to Abraham is sure, and it's made sure by the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. God's dear son, now raised to the divine nature. Well, this is more than I could contain. I was just overwhelmed. I grabbed him by the arm, tears dripping off my chin. And I said, I've got to talk to you again tomorrow. What do you think he said? He said, I think we can arrange that. So from that point on, oops, hold on a second. I got to go up a little bit here. But from that point on, I spent about 3 hours every day with the brethren. I'd been so busy I didn't want to see them in 2 weeks. And somehow I could carve out 3 hours every day. So because, why? Because he was giving me substance and evidence for my faith, from the scriptures, from history, from things that were irrefutable, and I never had that in the churches ever, ever. And brethren, they haven't gotten rid of me yet. I'm still here. So it made me look, oops, I have to go page up here. There we go. So, brethren, true faith is substance and evidence. It's based on reason, the word of God, established history, God's character, the justice, wisdom, power, love, which must be demonstrated if you think you have God's knowledge of God's plan. It must demonstrate these things. This is what brings true devotion, the substance and evidence. So, it made me think back to Abram. Well, Abram had shown intellectual honesty by rebelling against the mindless worship of idols when he was a young man in Ur of the Chaldees. Well, it was later when he was 75, he was in Haran, his father dies, he comes into Canaan. God makes a covenant with him. A lot of overrulings, but when Sarah was 99, Abram was 100, God demonstrated that nothing was too hard for the Lord. He says, Isaac, your son Isaac will be born, and he was. This was the miracle child. Now, here was a tremendous demonstration of God's power. God had given Abraham substance and evidence of his love and his power. So when God later said, take your son, in Genesis 22:2, your only son, who you love, take him up to the land of Moriah as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll show you. Well, El Shaddai, as Abraham knew him, had given Abraham a basis for faith, trust, obedience, and devotion. By the miracle birth of his child Isaac, he knew this God can do. Anything he says he can do, I don't have to worry about this. So Abram did not, for I think it was named Abraham by this time, Abraham did not falter, he did not rebel, and he fully complied. And I think some of the movies that are out or videos where they shall have him, Abraham saying, no, I don't believe that at all. Because he had substance and evidence for his faith, implicit, complete faith in God. And in Hebrews 11:19, Paul tells us that that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here's Abraham's faith. I believe what Paul's saying more than what the Hollywood is saying. Well, let's talk about Israel's lack of faith. So when we, let me go up just a little bit. I'm navigating here, if I can. Well, much later, when Moses returned to Egypt, this is he's coming back as God's representative, Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. We know about that. And he made it even harder on Israel. He says, make bricks without straw. So that's what Israel's doing. Well, now Moses goes to the children of Israel. He says, I got this wonderful message. Listen to this. God's going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, out from bondage. He's going to redeem you with a stretched out arm. He's going to take you for a people, and he will be his God. He'll bring you into the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it sounds really good, doesn't it? What was their response? They hearkened not unto Moses for anguish in spirit and cruel bondage. Why would that be? They hadn't been given any proof at all of God's power. Not in their lives. Not in their lives. So God would give them proof that they needed. The proof that they needed to have trust, faith, and devotion. This is why, this is exactly why Pharaoh, this hard-hearted Pharaoh, was over Egypt. God wanted this. Why? Because in the defeat of Pharaoh, this intransigent, hard-hearted Pharaoh, in his defeat, and all the gods of Egypt who they were trusting in, the true God was showing his power by these plagues. You know, so if we look through this, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders. Why? So Israel can see it. For this cause I've raised Pharaoh up, for to show in him my power. He's establishing the faith of Israel. I've hardened his heart in Exodus 10:1, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So by the end of these 10 plagues, you'll find that Israel is now obeying the things that Moses was telling them to do that God had told Moses. What a tremendous change, because they now had substance and evidence for their faith. So he showed them the 10 plagues. He showed them the release from Pharaoh, the parting of the Red Sea. Moses sang about this substance and evidence in Exodus 15:2 and 6. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. I will exalt him. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And I think you know who, typically who that right hand is. We're not going to go into that right now. Well, God's chastisements, we have things that are happening that over the centuries, God gave them protection. He gave them deliverance, but also chastisements and forgiveness. But with Zedekiah's evil reign, Nebuchadnezzar's armies were brought in to destroy Jerusalem. According to Leviticus 26:18, where it says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. He tells him in Jeremiah 25:11, this whole land will be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Why? Because they had the substance, they had the evidence, and they weren't demonstrating the fidelity to God that they should have. Well, the psalmist records, here they are in Babylon by the rivers of Babylon. They're weeping. They hang their harps. The Babylonians said, hey, sing us this wonderful song of Zion. They couldn't do it. Why? I think it's because they realized their own failure. They were so disappointed in themselves. But this says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, here's where the true love of God was demonstrated. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my white hand whither, if I prefer not Jerusalem, let the tongue, my tongue, cleave to the roof of my mouth. Now, Daniel, he prayed three times a day towards Jerusalem. Now, why did he do that? Well, if you go back to the dedication of the temple, in 1 Kings 8:46, this is in Solomon's dedication. It says, and now this is, you know, if you really, really mess up, and if they sin against thee, and you become captives in a land of the enemy, and if they bethink themselves, in other words, if they come to their senses, saying, we have sinned, look at themselves, look at yourself, we have sinned, return with all their heart, again, the heart, speak to the heart of Jerusalem, with all their heart, and pray toward thee, toward the land, and toward the house, and hear, and forgive. This is why Daniel was praying towards Jerusalem. This is why. He's praying toward the temple. He was showing, I still have faith in the one true God. And all Israel should have been doing that. Well, after 70 years, right on time, according to Jeremiah 29:10, which said, after 70 years are accomplished, I'll visit you and return you to this place. So this was written long before they were in Babylon. So here's more substance and evidence. Here's proof this God is overruling. This is for your chastisement. I mean, I'm doing this for your good. Well, at the birth of Christ, there was more substance and evidence given. For the shepherds, and I would have loved to have been in that field where the shepherds were hearing this, where the angels sang for joy in Luke 2:10. Fear not, God is not a God to be feared. Behold, pay attention. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. In fact, as an aside, I was talking to some so-called fundamentalist heaven hell folks, and they were, it was at the Indianapolis State Fair, and they said, what's your message? What's your message? They saw this strange-looking chart on the wall, and they were going to attack. And I said, our message is just what the angel said in Luke 2:10, fear not. God's not a God to be feared. Behold, pay attention. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be just to a few. It'll be to all people. That's our message. And all the rest of the scriptures show how that could be true. They had nothing to say. They walked away. You can't sell hell with a message like this. Well, Luke 2:13, suddenly there was with an angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Well, here's substance and evidence. Here are the angels of God singing. When they come right to you and they're singing, so these shepherds, I'm sure their faith was tremendous after that. Well, after Jesus' baptism, his true identity was shown in his actions and his teachings. Now, to the ones he wanted to become his faithful followers, he never said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah." No, he said, "Look at my actions. Listen to my teachings." In fact, when John the Baptist's disciples came and wanted to know who is this man Jesus, he didn't say, "Oh, well, I'm the Messiah." No, he said, "Go your way." And tell John the things that you have seen and things you have heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. He's saying, give John the substance and the evidence. Tell him what you see. Don't just listen to me. Look at the proof that's all around. I mean, talk to anybody who's been with me or seen what I've done. Really, this was fulfilling Isaiah 61, and with just this one part, the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. You know, Jesus was preaching to the poor. The scribes and Pharisees, they didn't want to go near him. They thought, they're publicans and sinners. I don't want to have anything to do with them. But Isaiah 61:1 says, the one who's anointed will preach the good tidings to the meek. Here's proof, right from the scriptures. So now, here's a really special substance and evidence I really love that was given to the priests in Luke 17, 12 through 14. So he enters a certain village of the 10 men, and there were lepers. And they said to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." And he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now, why would he say that? And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. They went, he didn't cleanse them right then and there. It was on their way they were cleansed. Now, why would he say, go show yourself to the priest? Because the priests would have known all of these lepers. The priests had the job of judging leprosy, so they would know all of them. And they would now have irrefutable proof that Jesus had cured them of an incurable disease. They had the proof, staring them in the face. Substance and evidence. And again, Jesus did not proclaim himself to be the Messiah to his followers. He wanted them to draw their own conclusions from the evidence they had seen. So Simon Peter proclaimed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a wonderful realization. That's really, really good. But Jesus wanted much more. He wanted much more. Okay, now that you've learned that, so if we go to John 6:51, this is where he's saying, he's speaking of the manna from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus was using figurative language. But rather than asking for an explanation, what happens is many of his disciples walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, his most faithful, the closest to him, "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I appreciate it, and there's one reference, I don't have it in front of me. Brother Russell said these were really a picture of a cleansed sanctuary class at the First Advent. They knew the scribes and Pharisees couldn't help them. They knew that they were sheep without a shepherd. Here's the shepherd standing before them. We're going to follow him, even if we don't understand what he's saying. Notice that at the memorial, Jesus said, "You're all clean." You know, they've been cleansed by the words that he has spoken. So, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And again in John 6:69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So if you're sure of that, where else would you go? Where else would you go? So Jesus had established the faith of the 12, even though they could not fully understand his lessons. And none expected his death, and especially his resurrection. Even though, just in Matthew, he's talked about it 3 times, they just couldn't receive that information. Well, during the 40 days after his resurrection, he gave many examples of his resurrection. His identity, his change of nature. He was patient with Thomas, who insisted on physical proof. He was very patient with him. And most of all, he opened the scriptures. You know, it's not, "Oh, here I am to tell you all these wonderful things." No, he's hearkening back to the word of God to show that he is being described all throughout the word of God. Even, I appreciate Brother Russell, you mentions, the Daniel 9, about the 70 weeks. He would be explaining that to them. So they realize, wow, this happened. Not only did it happened right on time. And their hearts burned within them as they finally understood, because they were given substance and evidence for their faith. Well, at Pentecost, that substance and evidence was now fully understood by the 120 and thousands more, who now saw that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. The Holy Spirit was given as these 3,000, now notice, 3,000 out of about 2 million, God was just looking for the very, very best. And Pentecost was an... There's a sister who says she's an event planner. Talk about an event planner. The feasts where God had orchestrated all these would come to Jerusalem. And who's going to come? Only the most zealous. Because it's going to be expensive to come to Jerusalem. That's who God wants there. And what are they going to hear? They're going to hear the message from Peter. The cream of the cream of the crop. That's what they're going to hear. So, a wonderful thing. They're going to hear this substance and evidence because our loving God knows that they need it. And brethren, we have the writings of the apostles with us today, along with established history of all these things that have happened throughout the gospel age, because he knows we need it. We need that substance and evidence for our faith. Plus, we are given personal experiences of God's promises fulfilled in our lives. And if we could go around the room and be here for the next year sharing experiences. But now we'd like to go back to the end of Israel's double of disfavor, where Jeremiah had said in Jeremiah 16:14, "Therefore, behold, the days come that it shall no more be said, the Lord God liveth, it brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but he brought them out of the land of the north and said, I will bring them again into the land which I gave unto their fathers. I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." And they got the full 1,845 years of disfavor, of that recompense. Well, in preparation for this, God overruled the life of young Benjamin Disraeli. After a quarrel in 1813 his father had with a rabbi at his synagogue, Benjamin's father, kind of in a huff, renounced Judaism, took him down to the Church of England, and had his four children baptized in the Church of England. How about that? It sounds like, oh, this is going to be a big slap in the face to Judaism, and his family will have nothing to do with the one true God ever again. But this allowed Benjamin, young Benjamin, to later enter the government and become the Prime Minister of England in 1868, and again from 1874 to 1880. And this now allowed him to broker the Berlin Treaty of July 13th, 1878. Wow. And if you look through that, here's what Article 62 says. The sublime porte, that's the head guy, essentially, of the Ottoman Empire, having expressed the intention to maintain the principle of religious liberty and give it the widest scope, etc., they declared the freedom and outward exercise of all forms of worship shall be assured to all. So here's now the Jews could actually practice their religion. They could actually own land. I mean, it's really the doors are opening. So this allowed the purchase of land for the founding of the agricultural community Petah Tikva, Gate of Hope, on November 3rd, 1878, on 1.3 square miles of land, a few miles east of Tel Aviv. In Isaiah 35, the wilderness in the solitary place, it will blossom as a rose. So did this amount to much? Well, let's see. Here's Petah Tikva today. It's the seventh largest city in Israel. Now, when I look at God's favor, I look at it kind of like, suppose you go in your bathroom, the bathtub's completely dry, okay? The faucet's off. When that faucet turns on, the water's coming in. And it keeps coming in and coming in. And at the beginning, you said, well, that's not much to speak of. But you just wait. And then pretty soon that is going to be so much water, it's going to overflow. And I think that's how you see the cumulative effect of God's full favor to Israel before the mediation. This favor to Israel, it's cumulative, it's more and more and more. And the question was, who's going to see it? Who's going to see that favor? And that's what we're going to be talking about here. Well, Hetikva, the Gate of Hope, was written in 1878. And how about that, 1878, and we're going to play this. And if I can get my mouse to work, there we go. Go. And here are the words to it. Was sung by Israel's defense forces. Well, 1878, here's this Hatikvah. Well, in Zionism, Dr. Theodor Herzl, well, as persecutions and pogroms in Europe and Russia, when they worsened, Theodor Herzl, he was a Jewish journalist. He formed the Zionist organization and promoted Jewish immigration to Palestine to form a Jewish state. In 1896, Herzl published the pamphlet Der Judenstaat, which means the Jewish state. And this was widely received by Jews all over the world, not by everybody, but by many, many, many. In 1897, Herzl convened the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland, and was elected president of the Zionist organization. But of course, there would be resistance. There would be resistance from other governments, but that's actually a good thing. We'll see. It's actually a good thing. But how could regathered Jews from so many different countries talk to each other? It's just going to be, you know, the Tower of Babel again, just cacophony of different languages. Well, Eliezer ben Yehuda and his wife, Hemda, in 1912, they revived Hebrew as the common language for Jews from all countries coming to Israel. Now that's the national language. Well, that's because of the work of this man. God overruled this. Well, on August 1st, 1914, which was the 9th of Av, the war was declared in Europe. It would be the end of the Gentile times as God's blessings to Israel continued to be manifest. Well, Chaim Weizmann, he was a chemist, he was a Zionist, and he was a biochemist. He developed industrial fermentation, and they came up with a process for making acetone, which is very important in making musicians. You see, one of Chaim Weizmann's buddies to the immediate left, just think of these incredibly brilliant, prominent people that God had raised up in all these different areas. Well, the British government was so appreciative of the help with their war efforts that because of what Chaim Weizmann had done, they produced the Balfour Declaration, and Chaim Weizmann eventually became the first president of Israel. Now, when we look at the Balfour Declaration, it's intentionally nebulous. Intentionally nebulous. It says, His Majesty's government view with favor. What does that mean? The establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. So there was great rejoicing. It seemed that their hopes would be realized, but it was a nebulous thing. How would it be implemented? Now, I don't have time to play this. Hava Nagila. Feel free to sing and dance as we're doing this. But it was composed in 1918 to celebrate the Balfour Declaration and the British victory over the Ottomans in 1917. But the language was intentionally vague to limit the responsibility of the British. To limit responsibility. Come on, there we go. Well, that British mandate ended in May 14th, 1948. And there, because of the vagueness of the Balfour Declaration, there was all sorts of opposition. But really, this was a blessing. Because what would happen after they declared themselves to be a nation, and they were now attacked by all these Arab nations, their victory would show God's blessing It would give them substance, evidence of God's blessing and favor to them. Well, the state is born this same day, May 14th, 1948. David Ben-Gurion becomes the prime minister. Here's the newspaper, May 16th, 1948. And this is an excerpt from that newspaper. President Truman announced the United States would accord recognition to the new state. But that's all they would do. We recognize you. That's it. And then it goes on to say, a few hours later, Palestine was invaded by Muslim armies from the south, the east, the north, and Tel Aviv was raided from the air. Sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? But they were victorious. And I'm sure you've read about all these miraculous things that happened during the 48 war. God was showing them, I am fighting for you. He had promised in Amos 9:15, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord. Once again, the hard-hearted, overwhelming forces that were against them, they were against them, but God gave them deliverance to establish their faith as well as their country. And he would do this again and again and again. Well, there was little time for celebration, but here's a picture of the celebration on May 14th, 1949. Jubilation. I mean, they were just flooding in the streets, on the tops of the buildings, just singing for joy for what God had done for them. But they didn't have the old city and the temple. Well, later in 1967, at the annual celebration, they needed a song about Jerusalem, and which they didn't have. There hadn't been a song about Jerusalem written in about 50 years. So they asked Naomi Shermer. She was a musician. She had lived in Jerusalem. She studied music there. Her children were born there. They said, we'd like you to write this song. So after kind of wrestling with that daunting task, in one night, she wrote Jerusalem of Gold. And in Israel, she chose an Israeli soldier to perform the song at the festival. And it was an instant success. And it touched the heart of the nation. Again, the heart of the nation. So days later, as the army began mobilizing, the song filled the soldiers with hope and inspiration. And during the liberation of the old city, the soldiers burst out singing Jerusalem of Gold at the Western Wall. Not the Wailing Wall, brethren. This is the Western Wall. Wailing Wall was something some journalists called it. Jews call it the Western Wall. Well, again, on Israel's 50th Independence Day, celebrated in 1998, Jerusalem of Gold was selected as their song of jubilee. Well, the victories of 1948, 1967, 1973, a lot of things behind the scenes, international things that are almost beyond belief, were happening. They showed God's deliverance and protection. But Israel also had to show great perseverance and willingness to fight for the land that God had promised them. Well, Bible students were also speaking to the heart of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, through the work of Brother Ken Rawson and many others. And many Jews saw that God's promises were being fulfilled before their very eyes. And they applied the following verses to these goyim, these Gentile Bible students. Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them in a dream. You know, they had so many centuries of persecution and murder and being robbed and just terrible things happening. They were used to that. Like this is going on forever. And then all of a sudden, wait a second, God's promises are being fulfilled in your lives, in your nation. And they were like, it was hard to believe. It was like they were in a dream. Verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Gentiles, these Goyim Bible students, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord, and then they said, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So the point starting to get across with all these overrulings. Well, Israel's troubles will continue with the mediatorial phase until the mediatorial phase of the kingdom is established. But note that God said that in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. Well, the world's battles against Israel enables God to give further substance and evidence. If they had, you know, if the world rolled out the red carpet and said, oh, come on, you know, we think this is great, whatever you're doing in Israel, where's God's deliverance? Would it be seen? No. But the fact that they have all these difficulties and have had these difficulties since 1878, they're seeing God's overrulings. For those who are truly looking at the scriptures, truly looking at the promises, and those who are trying to share it with those who have not, and say, look, this is fulfillment of prophecy. This is what our God is doing for us. This is the substance and evidence needed to establish their faith. The October 7th massacre was terrible. I think we're all aware of that. But the failure of Iran's April 13th attack on Israel by hundreds of drones and ballistic missiles, which drones, you know, they fly. They fly a couple hundred miles an hour. They're kind of easy. But ballistic missiles, they go up way out of the atmosphere. They come down at tremendous speed. You know, so of course, Israel's going to be blasted to smithereens, right? Well, no, 99% of all of those weapons were destroyed by the different things they had. This combined effort of actually several nations and several systems, 99% were intercepted. In fact, the reason one ballistic missile somehow it got through, but it got blown into the Dead Sea. Oh, it got blown into the Dead Sea. We continue to have protests around the world. They'll probably continue. And I think these things are just showing the things that are against Israel, but it provides God more ways to demonstrate his protection, his substance, and evidence for Israel's faith, just as he has provided so much substance and evidence for the faith of the body of Christ. So, we know that Israel will come to realize that all this was brought about by their brother Jesus and his sacrifice for Israel and all mankind. All mankind will see the source of blessings. Zechariah 8:23. In those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard, not just heard, we've got substance and evidence. We have proof that God is with you. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We look forward to those days. Jerusalem will truly be the holy city. Now, the holy city is a wonderful... When I first read the lyrics to this, I about fell off my chair. It was written in 1892. But just listen to this. I have a very short version, so hopefully it won't take too long, but hopefully you'll get the idea here.
Last night I lay asleep, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem, beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, I thought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. I thought the voice voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then I thought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of moon or stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore.
Substance and evidence. The proof of God is doing wonderful things, not only for the body of Christ, for Israel, but for all mankind. It made me think of Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger with the sin of Adam endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And may the Lord add his blessing.